grace and peace to my Pal Squawk family. Last week, the clear doctrinal differences between the covenantal prayer system under which the Old Testament Jew operated and the grace doctrines under which we pray played out in my life. Knowing that I would be visiting a very covenant-oriented lady who practices the Old Testament Jewish feasts and does not see the Pauline distinctives at all, I shared with some of my dear brothers and sisters in Christ my desire to introduce dispensational right division to that friend, knowing that I could trust them to pray for wisdom, boldness, and clarity in my witness. Well, my sweet friend was so occupied, first with being the perfect hostess, and then with caring for the multiple handicapped and helpless daughter of a neighbor, that her attention never was focused on our long-anticipated conversation. I left with most of my message unsaid and my packet of booklets and contrasting sets of scriptures unopened. Now, if I've been operating before the revelation of the mystery as an Old Testament apostolic law-observant Jew, I would have prayed something like this. Oh, Jehovah God, I go to Jerusalem thrice yearly for the feast days. I triple tithe and bring offerings. I leave the corners of my field for the gleaners. Therefore, standing on praying ground, I ask you to move upon the mind and heart of my friend, to illumine her understanding, and to draw her into your sheepfold. But, as members of the body of Christ, we're instructed by our Apostle Paul to pray what we doctrinally understand to be God's will, and then to observe where God's answer falls, being prepared to move toward that answer. Instead of attempting to move God to our requests, we obey Paul's instructions to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, so that when we see God's answer, we're ready to respond. When Paul was hindered from traveling to the individuals and assemblies he desired to visit, his communication was not interrupted. He merely changed from face-to-face conversation to the written word. So, when my anticipated conversation with my covenantal friend was torpedoed, God's answers lay with our pattern, Paul, and that afternoon was dedicated to writing what I'd expected to say. Praising God for the opportunity that the written word affords in our ambassadorship function. How glorious it is to be complete in our complete Savior, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and to know that God shall supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, my dear, and welcome aboard to all of you. Nice to have you here this evening. This evening we're going to be talking about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And notice now, this verse is a short verse, it's a simple verse, it's a very straightforward verse, and we absolutely believe the verse as it stands. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is about the Lord Jesus Christ an immutable character, that Jesus Christ is who He is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, when He shows up in the Old Testament, if you believe that that was Christ in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I would agree with you about that. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ was there before the foundation of the world, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit framed the revelation of the mystery, which you and I enjoy, as Christ gave it in testimony to the due time testifier, His name, the Apostle Paul. When the Lord Jesus Christ is on Mary's lap as a baby, He is yet and still the fullness of the Godhead bodily. While He takes a human position and acts in human manners, He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Jesus Christ is hanging on Calvary's cross, and Jesus Christ is fixing to die for your sins, when Jesus Christ is fixing to be the Lamb slain for Israel, He is yet and still the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the point is, Jesus' character, Jesus' immutable character, Jesus' Godhead, does not change. However, Jesus in his dealings with people on this earth clearly changed. Obviously, he was a baby. You know that when he was a year and a half old, the wise men showed up. You don't know how many wise men? It wasn't December the 25th. It was a year and a half to 2 years later, and he was a child. And he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Lewis Berry Chafer said it very well. That Lewis Berry Chafer said that Jesus Christ, had the need been present, could have stopped the world in its tracks right there from Mary's knee. He was, is, and ever shall be the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 is a very important verse because it teaches us about that character of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I am complete in him. If he's not complete, then how can I be complete? If he is the fullness of the Godhead, but without omniscience, if he is the fullness of the Godhead, but doesn't know what's going on, then how can I be complete into the fullness of the Godhead that isn't complete? So it is very important that we believe Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is not a difficult verse. This is not a verse that we need to get out jacinias or vines. This is not a verse that we need to try to parse out verbs or no such thing as that. This is very plain, very simple. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't need an interlinear to get that. You don't need a Sunday school quarterly to get that. Meanwhile, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 is often thrown in my direction as an attack on what I believe. And it's just wrong-headed when people do that. For you see, while Jesus in his character is immutable, while Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, does not change in his godliness, in his righteousness, in his character, he does change in his person's dealing with people. And Jesus Christ does not always operate the same way. Neither is God the Father operating the same way in every page in your Bible. If you'd notice, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Hebrews 1:1 is another verse. You know, the simple reading of a verse is always the best reading of the verse. Sundry. That has to do with a lot of different kinds. You used, if you're old enough, to go to a sundries store where they had a lot of different things for sale. Diverse. Everybody knows what diversity is because it is the political correct point going on right now, and that our people are different. And diversity. So diverse. God spoke in different manners. God did not always say the same thing in different times. God spoke in different manners. However, God himself is immutable and does not change. Notice in Malachi chapter 3 in verse 6, God the Father Jehovah says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Now, in Malachi, in chapter 3, verse 6, you see the verse. Please notice in your King James Bible that the fifth word in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 is all capital letters. That Lord with all capital letters identifies the Yahweh, Jehovah, identifies God the Father. And so there he changes not. And yet we just read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, that he changes what he says in different times. And we also know that, yes, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but clearly he was a baby. When the wise men found him, he was about a year and a half old. When Mary loses track of him in the temple, he's 12. When he's baptized by John the Baptist, he's 30. when he's baptized the second time into death in Luke chapter 12, verse 50. He's past 33 years old, and so there is that change in the physical aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus speaks as the Son of Man, when Jesus speaks in His humanity, you may find some verses that sound as if He is bereft of deity, but that is simply not so. He is fully God and fully man. There are times in the Bible He speaks as fully God. There are times in the Bible He speaks as fully man. He is, after all, the fullness of the Godhead. Don't let the word be wasted on you bodily. And so when you've got people out of Shorewood in Chicago teaching that He is an ignorant Jesus and did not know the revelation of the mystery, that is slap silly heresy. And I just am so pleased to have received another person who's put his oar in the water to demonstrate the heresy of that. A pastor in Germantown, Wisconsin, says this teaching that Jesus Christ did not know the mystery and that He could have sinned is far, extremely far from rightly dividing the word of truth. It is a twisted and warped theology that denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And all I can say to that is amen, amen, amen. Now, Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the same yesterday, today, and forever, God who changes not, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, is immutable in their character, and yet their dealings with humanity change and change often. Now, I've taught you this before, but I'll say this to you without any problem. The best teacher that you will ever listen to is named repetition. And so when something is repeated, sometimes it's the second or third time that you actually get it. And the best teacher that you will ever study under his name is repetition. And so I make no apologies for going over some of this material that I know is familiar to some of you. When you notice in Genesis in chapter 1, in verse 27, Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, God created man in His own image, in the image of God created He him. Of course, you know that changes in Genesis chapter 5. Male and female created He them. It was Adam and Eve, not Bruce and Steve. And so, Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and of the fowls of the air. So Adam and Eve are getting a great commission back there. They didn't get your great commission of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, but this is a pretty great commission if you think about it. They get to run the planet. And in verse 29, God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. Adam and Eve were vegetarians. Adam and Eve were not carnivores. And you know, one of the things that scientists have never figured out is why human beings have a tooth arrangement that suits being both a vegetarian and a carnivore. And here's why. Because, you see, they started out being vegetarians, but after sin enters, in Genesis chapter 9, several chapters after Romans 5:12, when sin has entered, when God is dealing with Noah and the boys, and He said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, very similar to the great commission that He gave Adam and Eve, and replenish the earth, and the fear and dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. That's new information. And upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. That's new information. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. That's new information. Even as the green herb. So Adam and Eve had the green herb. Now, Noah and the boys, if they can catch it, they can eat it. So clearly, God has not dealt with all people at all times in the same way. And you see that in this example. Now, by the way, There are vegetarians who just absolutely think that they are God's answer to the planet, and we should bow down because they are such spiritual giants, being vegans, being vegetarians. Well, actually, vegetarians in our dispensation are defined as babies who very likely have fallen for doctrines of devils. Notice, in Genesis chapter 1, they're vegetarians. In Genesis chapter 9, if they can catch it, they can eat it. Now, understand, God sent out Noah and the boys to spread out over the earth. They were no longer in a garden. So, the dietary program of being in a garden speaks to staying in one place. The dietary program of chasing down animals speaks to spreading out. So you see the reason for changes, you see the reality of your Bible, and now another change comes along in Leviticus chapter 1. I'm sorry, in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 1. When the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, speak unto the children of Israel, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. So you don't get to eat all the beasts any longer. Noah and the boys were told they could eat anything. Now there is a change. And this change is called the Levitical diet, as it is under the law and found in the book of Leviticus. And verse 3, you see specific instruction. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, you can eat them. So that puts it okay for you to deal with cattle, but not goats. And you see the differences delineated in Leviticus chapter 11. What's the point of that? What's the point of the change? The point of the change is now Israel is being put under the law. There had been no law prior to Exodus chapters 19 and 20. When you go back in Genesis 1, that's not Old Testament, that's before the Old Testament. When you go back to Genesis 9, that's not the Old Testament, that's before the Old Testament. And you are not under the law in this dispensation, you now operate under grace. The law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, which is why you do not eat according to the Levitical diet. Although the Seventh-day Adventists do, although the Worldwide Church of God does, although the Jehovah Witnesses do, they are wrong. And they're wrong about some more important things, actually, than their diet. They're wrong about their Christology, they're wrong about their soteriology, and of course they're wrong about their diet. But in Leviticus, as we come down through the passage, you see specific instructions given about what is a clean animal and what is a dirty animal. Hear me out, folks. If you are a modern-day believer, and you think God showed you the best diet there is in Leviticus chapter 11, you are still confused about your Bible. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, doesn't God tell you you can eat anything? Then if Leviticus is the best diet, why did he change it? Was God mad at Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? He allowed them to eat anything. We have Seventh-day Adventists, we have confused Christians who say, well, you know, when God gave a diet, that's the best diet, and there are books out telling you to eat Bible foods. In this dispensation, you know what Bible foods are? Everything but the keyboard. Everything but the screen. You can eat anything, and you're free to do that. You see, it's not that God is mad at Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah, and gave them, let them eat the bad stuff, maybe they'll die. That wasn't what he was doing. And now that you are allowed to eat all things, let you eat the bad stuff, and maybe you'll... No. God gave the law for a particular reason to Israel, to make them unique, to make them distinct, so that they would be an attractive group of people to the heathen. And now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused. Folks, we have seen four dietary programs in our Bible. So don't you tell me that God doesn't change in his dealings with people. You know, the diet is very important, because if you don't eat, you become room temperature. You yourself become a dirt sandwich. And so it is important, this business of the diet. Now, when God gave the law, that was the program, and that is what the people were supposed to do. When God gave the law, they were to be under the law. You are not under the law. You are under grace.
The Lord has given unto you these 15, 10 commandments.
Now, actually, there are 613 points of law. And what would Jesus eat? Well, Jesus was under the law, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. He was born of a virgin made under the law. Jesus' mother killed 2 turtle doves. Did your mama do that? Jesus, when he healed a man, said, go to the temple and offer the sacrifice that Moses requires, and that was to kill a bullock. And so, what would Jesus eat? Peanut butter sandwiches, near as I can figure out. Now, you and I, we don't operate under a dietary program. What I've shown you in Genesis 1:29, in Genesis 9:1-3, Leviticus chapter 11, and 1 Timothy chapter 4 are 4 dietary programs, and you know what? You can find churches that adhere to each one of them, and they will fight you over it. They don't understand that God has not always dealt with people the same way. God has dealt with people differently in different times. God's dealings with people are not the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not say that he doesn't change his dealings. God says, Malachi 3:6, he doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. But they, God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, have definitely changed their dealings. Notice, Jesus Christ baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Now the Holy Ghost baptizes you into Christ. Don't say that's the same thing. One of them, well, neither of them's water. One of them, Christ is the baptizer. The Holy Ghost is the element of baptizing, and the result is believing Israel. Now the Holy Ghost is the baptizer rather than Christ. And the Holy Ghost baptizes you into the body of Christ rather than with the Holy Ghost himself. And the result is not Israel as a believer, but you placed into the body of Christ. And so, notice the difference. Notice how different that is. God has not always dealt with people the same way. And yet, the folks who are very interested in having a healing and having a gift, you know, I'm going to say this to you, and you may not understand, and you may get angry at me. So, if you're real thin-skinned, stick your fingers in your ear. The reason why people want God to operate outside this dispensation and answer for them any promise that they want to ask, people are selfish. A lot of people go to church to get. What's God going to give me? Can I get my gift? Can I get my blessing? Well, a lot of people tithe because they expect a whole bunch of money back. So it's selfishness. That is a wicked heart. That is a wrong approach. That is a misunderstanding of how the Bible works. You know, a lot of people, when they find out in mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division that they are no longer God's foreman as people had been in a covenant situation, notice now, when they find out that they can't tell God what to do and be God's supervisor, then they don't know what to pray for. I had a fellow standing in Grace Bible Fellowship, and he said, well, if I can't get what I ask for, I don't know why to bother praying. Well, there's lots of reasons, but the fellow was so selfish. It was all about him. Kenneth Hagin, the old man, wrote a book, and it was entitled, You Can Write Your Own Ticket with God. Folks, God is not a vending machine in just the dispensation of the grace of God. He never was. As a matter of fact, in the covenant relationship, God did make some obligations for himself, but you know some things about your prayer life. you know that you don't know what to ask for as you ought. And that is Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Now, we've got a lot of people who want to be able to name it and claim it, spout it and shout it. They want to be able to take from God. And they're takers, they're not givers. Every church has them. Every church sees them. They come and they go, and they'll be there as long as they get. And when they have to put in and put their shoulder to the wheel, they're gone. But you've got a better prayer promise than the Old Testament saint did. You've got a better prayer promise than Jesus gave the disciples when he said to them, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, believing." You get better than what you know how to ask for. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What you get is above what you are able to ask or think. And the problem with you and me is, Romans 8, 26, we know not what to pray for as we ought. So what I tried to show to you are changes in the dietary program. And that demonstrating how God has not always dealt with people the same way. I'm glad I'm not back there with Adam and Eve in the garden. I might have to learn to like broccoli. I might have to learn to like Brussels sprouts. I might have to learn to like cauliflower. And I doubt that that's even possible. So I'd be a skinny rascal hungry all the time if I was back there in Genesis. And I'm glad to live where I live now. And, you know, slice the bacon thick. And, zucchini. Yeah, I'd be back there. You know, zucchini is a really bad food because you cannot chew zucchini. It is so slippery, it slides around your mouth. I don't care if it's in soup. I don't care if it's on a salad. I don't care if you fry it. You can't bite zucchini. You just kind of slurp it. And I don't trust foods that you can't chew. I think zucchini is actually an alien life form. And that when there is a zucchini on the windowsill of every kitchen in America, they will take over. Land oysters. They are nasty. Meanwhile, you know, to me, zucchini is like manna was back there in Numbers chapter 11. They bake it. It tasted like coriander. They fried it. They put it in a pot. And after a while, you just zucchinied your brains out. Well, I'm glad I live in the dispensation of the grace of God, where now in Timothy 4:4, I know that I can eat anything. It's not a matter of clean animals and dirty animals. It's a matter of anything. And so we live in the grace dispensation that does not have the law limitations. You've got a lot of folks, bless their heart, who don't even know why John the Baptist shows up eating locusts. Locusts were a clean animal in Leviticus chapter 11. As a matter of fact, look it up. Bald, B-A-L-D, bald locusts. So John the Baptist was allowed to eat locusts as a clean animal. John the Baptist was made under the law. He was an Old Testament Jew, never heard the gospel of the grace of God, did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection, and died under the law. So, here we are, and what we're trying to point out is this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the fact. That's the truth. No doubt about that. But his dealings with us, his dealings with people have changed. And when the charismatic Pentecostal, when the selfish believer who says, "Well, I believe God can do anything," you put God in a box, you say back to them, God has restricted himself. God has put himself in a position of honoring his word. It is his word, Psalm 138, verse 2. He regards it above his name. It was God that said he won't flood the world again. I didn't put him in a box. God said that. And so you can right now, you Pentecostal, charismatic, Host Keith and the whole bunch of you, you just pray down the rain and flood out the earth again. You say, well, God won't do that. How do you know that? Because He said so. Because God limited Himself by doing that. God is not a man that He should lie. God can't lie. There's several things that God can't do because He chooses not to. He's God, after all. So, when somebody comes along and says, well, you know, if I pray for it, God can do anything, and they'll misuse a verse such as Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ Jesus. The all things are defined in the previous verse about being abased or being able to abound. And so get that and understand that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit do not change in their character, but they change in their dealings with people one time after another time after another time. And those times, Hebrews 1:1, those sundry times are dispensations. When God deals differently with different people at different times, what could be more plain? Now listen, every person on planet Earth that knows anything about the Bible is a dispensationalist. Everyone. No question about it. Acts 15 doesn't limit anything for me. No, sir. That was a limit that was given to that church there, sir, and that was Peter's outfit. Now, you eat blood every time you have a steak. There's no restriction. If you think there's restrictions on you, you don't understand grace. I know what the verses say. I knew what they said as soon as you put Acts 15:20 up on the verse. But that is not directed to you as members of the church, the body of Christ, Rocket Man 8. Now, notice in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts in the heart was only evil continually. The result, it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, for it repented me that I made him. Verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Now, he did not find the dispensation of grace. He found an instance of grace. And that instance of grace was a time when Noah was properly responding to Jehovah God, and God changed his position. Look, folks, God changes his dealings with humanity between verse 7 and verse 8 in Genesis chapter 6. You know, the Lord said in verse 7, I will destroy man. He didn't say man except for Noah. He didn't say man except for Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He said man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord, it repenteth the Lord. That's to have to do with a change of mind. So these folks that say, because they want a healing, because they want a blessing, because they want the almighty buck, they say, Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not, they are just in denial. And denial is not a river in Egypt. It is denying Bible truth. They need Bible truth. And for a lot of people, it is difficult to accept Bible truth. A lot of people, you show them that they are not God's foreman, they are not God's boss, they can't tell God what to do, and they just have a hissy fit.
You can't handle the truth.
And there have always been people who can't handle the truth, and we've met several of them here on Pal Talk, no question about that. Now, there are three times when something drastic takes place whereby God changes His dealings with humanity. Now, we've had the introduction to the lesson, and it's taken me 34 minutes. Now, I've got 3 points to teach. And the 3 points are about 3 signal events. 3 very important events that take place whereby God changes his dealings with humanity. Firstly was the fall of man. By one man sin entered, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, and Genesis chapter 3. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. And so, point number one is the fall of man. When humanity falls into sin, because God gave human beings volition. God gave human beings the ability to make a choice. And when humanity chose to sin, and by the way, I know people blame Eve and fuss with Eve, but where was Adam? Why was Eve talking to the cherub? Why was Eve doing all of the decision making? Where was Adam? I think that's the question. Adam, where art thou? Why wasn't he the head of that family back there? Why wasn't he talking to the cherub? We've got a lot of people today where the wife is the leader of the home, and the wife is the spiritual head of the home. Well, that's not God's order for the home, and I don't care how politically incorrect that sounds. The fact of the matter is, any object that gets born a turtle with two heads is a freak, and it dies. You can't have two heads. What you need to have is the God's order for the home. Now, it is very unpopular to say what I just said. By the way, that is in my message, Seven Surefire Ways to Keep Your Church Small. That is one of the seven, to preach God's order for the home. And usually, it's not so much the lady that is the henpecker and that is such a overbearing snot. Usually, it's the man who is a cowardly fellow who doesn't have the guts to study his Bible. And I say that because I'm a man and I know a little bit about being a man. And so it is the man who hides behind the paycheck. It is the man who hides behind the job. It is the man who hides behind those kinds of things and doesn't take the spiritual headship of the home. And I say, shame on him. And I say to you, if the shoe fits, then change shoes. You don't have to be that way. Now, as we continue, we notice in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the valley of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. God didn't want them making brick. God wanted them using stones. And make brick and slime for mortar. And they said, verse 4, Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, Let us go and build us a city and a tower. I would point out to you, folks, that is the opposite of what God told them to do. God told them to spread out over the earth and have dominion. He changed the dietary program so that they would be encouraged to do that. And there they show up and they want to build a city. You cannot find in your Bible anybody that God ever tells to go build a city. The doctrine of the city and the doctrine of the skyscraper, the tower, is something that bears some scrutiny. Maybe we'll study it sometime. God wanted them to be scattered. What is their point? They say at the end of verse 4, lest we be scattered. They don't want to be scattered. They want to stay together. God said, go scatter. Go spread out over the earth. And they do the opposite. So, what you're looking at is humanity's rebellion against God. You saw the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. You see them going exactly counter to God's instructions in Genesis chapter 11. And so, things change. As Bob Dylan liked to sing, the times, they are a-changin'. And the times change from one dispensation to another. Now, the first horrible thing that happens is the fall of humanity. I don't know what you think about it, but I know that God intended to have fellowship with His creation. And by sin, that fellowship was spoiled. And we've been a long time waiting for God to get it all back so that he can enjoy again the fellowship with his creation. That will happen in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, when you've got the dispensation of the fullness of times, when there is no longer those in heavenly places, when there is no longer those in earthly places, when everyone is all together, and the end of it, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, I call it God's end game, how things are going to wrap up in the dispensation of the fullness of times. That's exciting to know. And so, these days in which we live are the days of the official construction program of the church, the body of Christ, ambassadors from heavenly places. Understand this now. In our day and time, humanity has rejected God. We live in a time when only His ambassadors are here. Nobody that is indigenous to planet Earth is going to land anywhere than hell. There is no plan B for Israel. There is no hope outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I need to get back on track here. We're talking about the fall of humanity. Humanity falls. And great is the fall of it. Well, that was the first of three falls. The next fall is the fall of the nations. You see, when the nations fell, they fell because they were building cities, building the Tower of Babel, rather than doing as God had instructed. And so then, God separates them by confounding their languages. And so, there is going to be this fall of humanity. Look at your Apostle Paul. Now, a lot of people miss this, and I keep saying it so that maybe a light bulb goes on for some of you. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is giving you some commentary about the book of Genesis. And he's talking about how things were from the creation. And notice in Romans chapter 1, in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. A couple of points on that verse in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Firstly, the thing that gets revealed isn't love. The thing that gets revealed is wrath. Secondly, they've got the truth. They're holding it in unrighteousness. Your next door neighbor has the truth, but he's holding it in unrighteousness and playing with his beads and praying to Mary. That's why you need to go to that next door neighbor and tell him how to be saved. That's why you need to go door to door in your neighborhoods and tell them how to be saved. But notice in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God, that's the first thing revealed, not woof, but the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And don't say they don't have the truth at that other church up the street. They do, but they're holding it in unrighteousness. Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of Him, notice, from the creation. That's why I'm telling you that this is from the creation commentary that Paul is giving you back there on Genesis. In Romans chapter 1, the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. By the way, you don't have any excuse either. And I don't care how many degrees you have behind your name. I don't care how erudite you think you are, how articulate. I don't care how sophisticated. You need faith in Christ, and His death, burial, and resurrection is payment for your sins. It's as simple as that. I know you intellectual hoity-toity liberals think that fundamental Bible believing is something that is handled by cretins, people with IQs in the 70s and 80s. I'll match you IQ point for IQ point. I'll match you library book for library book. And we, when we're done, one of us is saved and one of us isn't. And it isn't because of our IQ points. It isn't because of our a great knowledge. It is because of faith in Christ. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. You are without excuse. There's no hope for you. There is no plan B. I know that Ted Turner down there in Atlanta rewrote the Ten Commandments and doesn't believe in God, and he thinks he's caught the brass ring. Let me tell you something about catching the brass ring. When you catch the brass ring, that's on life's merry-go-round. You're on a plastic horse. You're going around in circles. You are following the course of this world. The almighty buck takes you to almighty trouble. The almighty buck, I don't care how much you make, you spend 20% more and you're still a griper and a complainer. There's no solution in the almighty buck. What you need is salvation. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation to him that believeth, and not works. Righteousness is Christ's righteousness imputed to us. How wonderful that is. Well, the second terrible thing that happened was the fall of the nations. You saw it happen in Genesis 9 through 11. You see it described in Romans chapter 1, do you not? And so the nations fall. Numbers chapter 23, verse 9. Numbers, for you that are new to the room, is the book of Numbers, is not the telephone book. The book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, it's the fourth book in your Bible. Numbers chapter 23 in verse 9. For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. To the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who is it that is not reckoned among the nations? It is Israel. Israel is called out separate and apart from the nations. God looked at all of the nations, found none of them suitable. And so then God initiates His own nation. He calls them His firstborn son, and it's the nation Israel. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, Israel is spoken of as God's firstborn son. Now, the fall of Israel is a horrible event that is going to take place, because that is the fall of God's firstborn son. That is the fall of God's elect. I want you to think about something with me, and I'm going to say this parenthetically, and I'll just float it out there for you. When you study God's elect, it will be either Israel or the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. It will be either Israel or the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin is wrong in other things as well. Notice now that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 19, there is the promise to Israel, but Israel loses its promise. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 53, for thou didst separate them from among the people of the earth. God separated Israel out. And I'm sorry, the Ruckmanite just left the room. Because the separation that God did with Israel, Pete Ruckman teaches as segregation of races, and Pete Ruckman with his black racist dogma, it's just shameful. The man is doing more harm to the body of Christ than he's doing good. Amen. The fact is, in Christ, it's a new creature, and that new creature is colorless. God did segregate Israel from the heathen nation. It wasn't about color. It was about the seed line. It wasn't about color. It was about the lineage. It wasn't about color. So along comes Pete Ruckman and a lot of other idiots, some of them in Shorewood Bible Church, teaching Shem, Ham, and Japheth in Grace School of the Bible, and they'll tell you that white people get to do this, and black people get to do that, and yellow people get to do that, and it's just slap, silly, blasphemous, racist dogma that has no place in the body of Christ, much less in the grace movement, and Pastor Jordan won't answer my letters, so you'll have to talk to him. The fact is, Shem, Ham, and Japheth is being taught by the Grace School of the Bible, and somebody ought to be ashamed of themselves. Black people have as much opportunity in Christ as white people, have as much opportunity in Christ as yellow people, because in Christ the color that matters is red. It is the blood of Christ and not colorations. And I don't care who in Pensacola teaches differently. I don't care who in Shorewood, Chicago teaches differently. They're just wrong.
Amen.
And for believers to put up with it, and to endorse Grace School of the Bible, and to endorse those kinds of teachings, believers ought to be ashamed of themselves. You ought to walk out and not have anything to do with racism being taught in the Grace Movement. Back on track. I'm disgusted by it. Absolutely disgusted by it. And I hope you know it. Now, in the fall of the nations, yes, God segregated Israel. He segregated Israel about the seed line. He segregated Israel about their national status being something special to draw the heathen onto it. So Pete Ruckman writes a book, Segregation, and he's in favor of it. And for him, it's black and white. That's the whole issue. You listen to Pete Ruckman teach 1 John, and it's all about racism if you've got the tapes. If you don't, you ought to get them and just find out how bad the racism is. And Pastor Jordan learned it from Pete Ruckman, and Pastor Jordan teaches it exactly the same as does Peter Sturgis Ruckman, and they both should be ashamed of themselves and apologize to the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. So clearly, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, and 14, there was a separation between the circumcision, between the uncircumcision, between the elect and the heathen, between Israel and all others. It has nothing to do with race. You cannot prove the color of any person in your Bible unless you jump to the conclusion that if somebody is from a certain nation, they are automatically a certain color. You cannot. The closest you'll get is Acts 8 with Niger. But understand, race is a man-made issue. It's not a God-made issue. When Paul talks about race, he says, honey, run it.
Amen.
We've got a race to run. Now, notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, there was a segregation of Israel from everybody else. Now, I need to back down and say it again. I need to back down and say it again. Listen to me. If you're a Baptist, don't you think you're Israel? If you're Church of Christ, don't you think you're Israel? If you are apostolic, don't you think you're Israel? Then why wouldn't you favor segregation? Because you think you're Israel. See how desperately wrong? Now, it's never about color. They can't prove that. It's never about color. But notice now, if somebody thinks he's Israel, doesn't that really give them an opportunity to hold up their superiority to other people? Because they'll run through the Bible and say, well, here's Israel, and Israel, they're this, and Israel, they're that, and Israel's to be segregated. You see where it comes from? And so white people have been teaching Shem, Ham, and Japheth to promote racism for 300 years, and it's still happening in the Grace Movement, and somebody ought to be ashamed of himself and apologize to the body of Christ, and I say that meaning every syllable of it.
Amen.
Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to fulfill to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus Christ, then, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is operating as a minister to the nation Israel, and so there is still the separation between Israel and everybody else in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of the ways you know Israel is an Old Testament book is, of course, Hebrews 9, verse 16, and Hebrews 9, verse 17, Another way you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books is Galatians 4:4 tells you that. Another way you know is Romans 15:8 tells you that. Another way you know is somebody asks Jesus how to have eternal life, and Christ tells them, keep the commandments in Matthew chapter 19. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament in their doctrine. No question about it. You couldn't miss it unless you choose to. So, you've got Israel operating all the way from Abraham, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Peter spoke to Jews only. Peter, he was interested in Israel. He was zealous of the law. And so, you've got the fall of the nations and Israel as the special people. Then, the third event which happens is the fall of Israel. Israel is fallen. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 11, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Romans 11, 11, are you saved? If your answer is yes, the reason you're saved is because Gentiles get salvation as a product of Israel's fall. Note now, you're saved, that means Israel fell. Romans chapter 11, in verse 11. Yes, in Matthew chapter 15, there's a lady, and she is willing to take the position of a dog and eat from the children's table. You're exactly right. And then in Romans 11, 11, notice the difference, the change that is in place, that Israel has fallen. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 14. He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. And so, there has a change been made. Don't you dare let them tell you. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever, so nothing has changed. Don't you dare let them say, Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. And so, nothing has changed. God, in His character, does not change. God, in His dealings with people, changes continuously. And so, I'm grateful. I'm grateful it's by grace through faith. I'm grateful it's a product of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. I'm grateful and thank the Lord for salvation in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for my sins on Calvary's cross. He who knew no sin, made to be sin for you, made to be sin for me, that you and I could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Ephesians 1, verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I don't have to pray for God to reveal His will to me. I know that it is His will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't have to pray for God to reveal His will to me. I know that it is His will that we all be thankful. And so we understand some things, do we not? I realize there are a lot of folks who don't. I realize there are a lot of people who do not believe the Bible rightly divided. I absolutely understand that. And so, I'm going to say this to you in conclusion. When somebody uses Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, to attack dispensational understanding, I'm going to let the attack on dispensational understanding go by. Because if they're using Hebrews 13, verse 8, to attack dispensational understanding, you know what that means to me? That means they think that God has always dealt with people the same way, which would follow then, as night to day, that they would not understand grace salvation. Did you follow that? If they attack me with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, what they are saying to me, and I can discern it, and so can you, because God's Word gives us discerning ability. We know that from the last two verses of Hebrews chapter 5. When they attack what we believe, and they use Hebrews 13:8. They've gone to the book of Hebrews. That's a bad place. Three times in the book of Hebrews, somebody loses his salvation. They are saying that God's always dealt with everybody the same way. And that's just not so. They've got the gospel wrong 99 times out of 100. So rather than debating dispensationalism, it is important to rob them of their baptistry, of their behavior, of their belonging to an organization. Notice those B words, because they will preach. People trust a baptistry. People trust behavior. People trust belonging. And we need to rob them of that. We need to show them that if it doesn't look like Christ on Calvary's cross, it has nothing to do with salvation. God manifest in the flesh, died for our sins, buried and rose again the third day with victory over death, hell, and the grave. All right, I've taught what I intended to teach. We've had a good class tonight. We've been number one room for an hour and a half, and I'm very pleased with that because you folks are adorning the doctrine of the grace of God, and I appreciate your doing that. So, what we can do now is open the microphone up for questions, and if you have questions or comments, you'd rather type them on the screen, I'm good with that. If you would rather raise your hand, when you raise your hand, here's the deal. You ask a question and I try to give you an answer. That's it, okay? We're not going to start a debating society. And you take the microphone and you go on and on and on, and you will blush. I'll give you a red dot. Because what we want to do is edify believers and not give folks who have a different belief system this format. They can open their own room and have their own format. It's free country. That's great. If you have a question about what we believe or what we teach and why we believe it and why we teach it, I'll do the best I can to respond. Otherwise, we had a good lesson tonight and a good time, and I'm grateful. Do remember, ladies, tomorrow night at 7 p.m. is the Women of Right Division meeting at Grace Bible. Do remember, Wednesday here on the Internet, we have a live teaching from Grace Bible, and Proverbs chapter 8 is where we are. A very strange place to find creation discussed, but it's there in some interesting facts given in Proverbs chapter 8. St. Greg says many denominations out there do not believe the same. Doesn't mean one is saved in Pentecostal churches or even... Well, I understand. Yet and still, when somebody like Pete Ruckman thinks that the gospel is in John chapter 1, verse 12, I worry about him. Pete Ruckman has a four-hour course on soul winning, and Pete Ruckman says the clearest presentation of the gospel in the Bible is John chapter 1, verse 12. He's desperately wrong about that. Amen. That has nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection. In John chapter 20, verse 9, they don't understand the death, burial, and resurrection after it's happened. And so it doesn't mean no one is saved. No one. Sure, there's some Pentecostal people saved. As I said, 99 out of 100 aren't. Because they don't commit, they haven't trusted Christ's payment. They've committed to live it. So you see, every Pentecostal church believes they can lose their salvation. That means they don't understand salvation. They don't understand grace. So by definition, they are making a commitment to live it. That is not the gospel of the grace of God. So, could somebody be a saved Pentecostal? I suppose so. Do I think there's very many? No, I don't. I think you could put them all in one Greyhound bus and still have room for two guitars and a drum. And the Pentecostals were like that. All right. I can't judge their souls. You know how you know you can't judge? Well, you can't judge because you can't pass the sentence. Now, I can judge doctrines. Uno says, I'm attending a Pentecostal church, and what am I hearing? Well, what are you hearing? Are you hearing that Christ did everything necessary for your soul's salvation and that you are complete in Christ? Or are you hearing that Jesus died on Calvary's cross and you come down and ask Him into your heart, make Him Lord of your life, and you live for Jesus? The kingdom gospel is what Pentecostalism preaches. And the kingdom gospel is not the gospel of the grace of God, and that's a fact. You don't have to know it all to get saved? Of course not. But you do have to know that Christ died for your sins. was buried, and rose again the third day. Because that is the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So obviously, you don't need to know everything, but you need to know one thing. You need to know the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Uno says, I'm confused about all this churchese, but I believe all that is in the Bible. Well, don't you dare try to do all that is in the Bible. You'll have a complete mess. If you pray the Lord's Prayer, for example, you'd be desperately wrong. You don't forget forgiveness based on how you forgive other people, Matthew chapter 6. The Bible requires that you rightly divide the word of truth. It's not all written to you. Most of it, actually, is written to somebody else. You're not saved by the commandments. Uno, Jesus says, to have everlasting life, keep the commandments. But that wouldn't save you, so you can't go by that. You must rightly divide the word of truth. All right, I'm looking for questions. I'm looking for comments. Clifforino likes killing those bulls and goats. He's out shooting deer, and what he's getting are bulls and goats. All right, Christ died for your sins. Thank you, Jeannie Beanie. There is the gospel. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. If you tell someone not to pray the Our Father, you ought to be laughed out of the place. A working man, the Our Father, would be a terribly wrong prayer for you to pray. In the first place, God has never given you your daily bread. Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. In the second place, you're not in the kingdom, so you'd be wrong to pray, Thy kingdom come. In the third place, the Our Father says, if you forgive others, then God forgives you. You don't get forgiveness based on forgiving others. Matthew 6 is a passage prior to Calvary's cross, before the revelation of the mystery. And so if you shout, tell someone, you ought to be laughed out of the place. Actually, working man, what you are demonstrating is your inability to handle the truth. Oh, you know, but people don't know. Well, I don't care if they laugh. I thought working man, I thought you were speaking to me directly. I apologize. No, not at all. I've been teaching not to pray the Lord's Prayer on the radio for 6 years. I've been preaching, and I explained it to lots and lots of people. You know, let's not hide under the bed, working man, and define what we can't do. When you go to work tomorrow morning, you walk into your boss and say what you can't do, and he'll tell you he's paying you for what you can do. As members of the body of Christ, I'm interested in the can do and not the can't do.
Amen.
Yeah, really, who cares what other people think? The head of the body is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've learned to care what he thinks. Clifforino says, in my Baptist Sunday school class, the next subject I'll be teaching is baptism, a mid-Acts dispensational view. Well, don't expect me to say that that's a good thing. I'm not going to say that that's a good thing. It is a Baptist church. When you are dead and buried, it'll be a Baptist church. And I don't think you're doing the right thing, personally. You do, it's your life, you do what you want to do. If you're going to attack us, then I don't know why you're here. If you're going to attack them, then I don't know why you're there. We're not here to tear up Baptist churches. It's too easy. It's like shooting a fish in a barrel. And it's a wrong spirit. But you teach what I believe, you're wrong to teach it in a Baptist church. I believe that quite strongly. You're going to make a mess. They're a Baptist church now. They were a Baptist church then. All they're going to be talking about is the drugs they found out there in the dumpster, Cliff. They're not going to be talking about anything else. Nobody's going to be thinking about anything else. I don't mean to be mean, but I've gone through this before. I had a Baptist fellow come into my Christian bookstore, and he was asking me questions about Colossians over and over. And finally I said, why don't you come to Grace Bible? What are you doing with this stuff I'm teaching you? And he said, well, when our Sunday school teacher, he's teaching Colossians, I'm making him look like a fool. And that's the last time I talked to that Baptist fellow, and I kicked him out of the store because I would not have anything to do with that attitude and that approach. It brings reproach on the mid-Acts message. It's a free country. I'm not your daddy. I can't tell you what to do. but I'm just telling you that you put it on the screen. I commented on it. Enough said. All right. Hawaii 5-0 says Baptist Church cult believers. I don't have any idea what that means. It's a nonsense reading to me. We're not Baptist. We are Bible believers. Mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, right dividers of a King James Bible. If all there was Baptist churches, I'd have to start one from scratch and it wouldn't be Baptist.
Amen.
If all there was Baptist churches, I couldn't go. I'd tear them up and it would be simple. It would be so easy. I could have a church split in place in a week. And I'd be wicked to do it. All right. I'm not seeing any questions, working man. I'm not seeing any questions. What does it mean, begotten, not made? Well, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Look at Acts chapter 13, verses 33 and 34. And see something about the begetting. And where I want you is Acts chapter 13. And I think I've got the right verses. I'm doing this from memory. Acts chapter 13, yes, verses 33 and 34. Acts 13, 33. Acts 13, 34. And you see in Acts 13, 33 and 34, the begetting of the Lord Jesus Christ appears to have been at Calvary's cross and not in Bethlehem's manger. So there is the sense in which he was born of a virgin, that he was God made flesh, and that would be his birth. The begetting is, and read the two verses, Acts 13, 33 and 34, okay? And so that's the thing there. Hawaii 5-0 says Yeshua is, why don't you speak English, Hawaii 5-0? Yeshua is the only Son of God. Okay. And he's also God the Son. He's also the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's also God. And so don't miss that with all your Yeshua baloney. There's no magic in saying the word Yeshua, and unless you can't read English. Do you believe you can lose your salvation? Ephesians is asking Uno. Well, Uno, being Pentecostal, I don't know what he believes, but his church, if he's going to a Pentecostal church, believes Arminianism. And mystery known, is that Caleb typing that? What difference does that make? Makes a huge difference. Is that Caleb typed that on the screen there, mystery known? All of that splurgity-blurgity, awesome blurgity-blurgity. Caleb's just a year old, you know. So that's pretty good typing if it's a year old. I've typed sometimes with my fingers on the wrong keys, and it looks about the same as that. Amen. Well, we love little Caleb, except I'm envious of his hair.
Amen.
All right. Any questions? Oh, that's you doing that. Well, now you can type better than that. I'm watching for questions. I'm watching for comments. And I sure appreciate you guys. I have a question. If you have never been to church, would God still hear your prayers? Vam something or other, asked the question, if you have never been to church, would God still hear your prayers? I have a question back for you, Vam. The fact that you've never been to church has nothing to do with your being a Christian, your being saved. You can trust Christ's payment for your sins and be a Christian as a product of trusting his payment for your sins. And if you never go to church, God will take you to heaven and you're saved. So if you're saved, God hears your prayers on your way to heaven. If you're not saved, God hears your prayers on your way to hell. The real issue is salvation. And the most important thing is not It's not where you pray, not at all. Or it's not whether you're on your knees or on your face or anything like that. The position isn't. The important thing is that you be in Christ. For you see, prayer is talking to the God that loves you. If you're not in Christ, He's the God that hates you, hates sin, and will send you to hell. And so it is important to understand that distinction. And I'm more concerned about your soul. I'm more concerned about your salvation. And that's the important thing for me. All right? All right. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works. If you never go to church, you have lost a lot. You've lost your fellowship with other believers. You've lost an opportunity to learn a lot of things. But if you never go to church, you're still a believer if you've trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I see working man has a hand up, so I assume that means you have a question. So let's take the question from working man.
Thank you very much. Yes, I truly want to get to the truth of this matter. I'm afraid that it seems to me that when I listen, that I'm getting the impression that in order for a person to be saved in this dispensation, that they need to know what is required of them to be saved in this dispensation. But that doesn't seem to hold water scripturally, because even Paul in his letter to the Romans spoke of Abraham. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. So what I'm getting at is, and this is also from my own experience, we, many of us, are saved by what we do know, the light that we do have. If we do trust God, and God knows we are, because He knows our heart, we'd be saved. We may never, ever hear about dispensations, the gospel of the grace of God, the Pauline distinction, but we would still be saved. And sometimes you get the impression that if that person doesn't believe so-and-so and doesn't know about so-and-so, I doubt their salvation. I don't think that is correct. That's my question. Thank you.
Well, you have figured it out, and you are right on track. If a person has not faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as payment for their sins, they are going to hell. No question about it. Trusting God, not good enough. God sent His Son to die for our sins. Trusting the law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. When you're saved, you have no more need of the law. And so you've discerned exactly correctly what we teach. Obviously, you disagree with it. And I can't go where your experience is, because experience is a bad teacher, not a good teacher. I would have you to know that the gospel of Christ, the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, is to them which perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God unto salvation. So there's no man's faith was counted unto him for righteousness. That was not in the dispensation of the grace of God. That wasn't even under the law. That was in a previous dispensation, and Abraham was lined up with what God had in place for Abraham. That's not in place for you. Noah was lined up with God had in place for Noah. That's not in place for you. What is in place for you is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as for your sins. And that's the only game in town. And so this business of thinking that there are people out there that because they are sincere in their worship of a cow in India, because they are sincere of their worship of a totem pole in Arizona, that their sincerity counts for something, that's the religion of Mother Teresa, That's the religion of pantheism. That's the religion of egalitarianism. And that is a hell-bound religion. Mother Teresa is the poster girl for that inclusive thinking. And Mother Teresa, as she was fixing to die, wrote in her journal she didn't even know if there was a God. And she ate away for God and never had faith in the God that died for her sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you are open to what I would say is absolute Christ-denying, hell-deserving error. And I want to make that as plain as I possibly can. Now, in your Pentecostal church, you've got people asking Jesus into their heart. They'll go to hell having done that. You've got people making Jesus Lord of their life. They'll go to hell having done that. You've got people making a commitment and getting baptized and talking in tongues and falling on the floor and tithing. They'll go to hell because salvation is in the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. There is no other way. I thank you for asking. I appreciate that you do that. When I read other pages in the Bible, James 2:24 says salvation is by justification is by works. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says justification is by faith. It's not that I can pick and choose. It's not that I can pick and choose. It's not that I can go to whichever place I would like to. I have no choice. Saved people that don't know about this. Well, then you're wrong to call them saved. You have no merit except the cross of Christ to call anyone saved. And yet they may be nice people, but hell is littered with nice people. They may be, you know, if all of the water-baptized people could take the baptistries down there with them, they'd put out the fires of hell. Hell is littered with water-baptized, tongue-talking tithers. In the Bible, sir. What do you do with Romans 1:16? The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And so it's real plain. Working man, if you have not trusted Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you're not saved. And you are headed for hell, and you will burn for all eternity if you have not trusted God's only provision for your sin, which is Christ dying on Calvary's cross, his burial, and his resurrection. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. In that Christ, God forgives you for Christ's sake. And, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. I don't know whether you do or not. I'm just putting it forth because you are defending unsaved people as if they're saved. If you're saved, I wouldn't want to go to the judgment seat of Christ next to you. The fire is going to be too big. You're wood, hay, and stubble, and, you know, people are going to drop into hell, and you're going to have an arm around them calling them a Christian when they're not. You can't say enough rosary beads to get to heaven. You can't say enough novenas. You can't light enough candles. You can't talk in enough tongues. There's nothing in any of that for salvation. Salvation is a product of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So, yes, that is correct. You've absolutely got us right. You got me right. I can't speak for other people, but you've got me absolutely right. And the Pentecostal churches leave their people in ignorance, surround their people with emotionalism and bad music. Bad music, when I mean bad music, I don't care that it's rock and all of the junk that they're playing, but most of what their hymns are come out of the Psalms, and there's no salvation for you back in the Psalms. Okay, K.J. Kaiser says, are you ready to confess your sins to Jesus and let him lead you in your life? Well, that's not the plan of salvation either, K.J. Kaiser. Confess your sins to Jesus. Is that a priest in a box? How do you do that? You're not saved by confessing your sins. You're saved by trusting the payment for your sins. You're not saved by repenting. You can repent till you screw yourself 3 feet into the ground. You can turn from your sins until we think that you're a whirligig. Repent means to change your mind. Repent means to change your mind. All right, I see we got some real problems with the gospel. Here's what it is. You are the sinner. Christ is the Savior. Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for you and for me, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the very last verse. And when you trust Christ's payment for your sins, God counts your faith for righteousness. That is Romans chapter 3, verse 25. That is Romans chapter 4, verse 5. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? Salvation, Romans 4, 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith. Your faith is counted for righteousness. Faith has an object. The object of our faith is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as full, complete payment for our sins. We have salvation, not probation. If you think you can lose it, that's probation. If you're complete in Christ, that's salvation. And it's obvious.
What we've got here is failure to communicate.
We've had some difficulty making it plain. Everything necessary for your soul's salvation was accomplished on Calvary's cross. Anything you are doing to seal the deal is your one-way ticket to hell. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, working man heard it plainly. How can a man call himself saved and not know what the gospel is? How can a man make excuses for wrong gospel presentations and he himself be saved? Working man has left the room, but how sad that is, and how instructive that is, that there is someone who's willing to call somebody a Christian and has no idea what the real issue happens to be. Working man did leave. All right, well, we dealt with the gospel, and you see how wrong it is to assume that people are all saved just because they go to church and just because they know a little Bible. Salvation is something that is not a product of the... Let me say it another way. You are safer as a believer to walk through a minefield than to be an unbeliever and not know what church to go to. You are safer to be a believer walking through a minefield than to be an unbeliever not knowing what church to go to. Uno says, this day there are many false prophets, so who do you believe? It is written, by their fruit you shall know them. It's not about a person at all. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You're quoting the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, and it's fine information. But the fact of the matter is, we are Bible believers, not people followers. So it's not about life, or personalities, or personal life, or comparing resumes. It's about God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it's about. All right? All right. Well, I thank you all for being here. It's now 2 hours that I've been going, and I really enjoy your company, and I enjoy the fellowship. We've been the number one room for almost 3 hours. And so that's fun, because it means the grace message can teach and can be taught. What denomination are you belongs to? Not only do I not belong into any, if I was invited, I wouldn't go. We are independent. As a matter of fact, we don't have church membership rolls. As a matter of fact, we don't pass a plate. As a matter of fact, your name is not on anybody's roll. So at Grace Bible, we are independent. We are Bible believers. We are mid-acts dispensational. We believe a Bible that we actually have, not a Bible that God lost in the first century.
Amen.
And so, yes, Elvis is going to leave the building here shortly. And that's our running joke. I'm going to leave the building and go home and get what killed Elvis. Peanut butter sandwich, you know. What killed Elvis was a peanut butter sandwich. And so when Elvis leaves the building, it's to go home and get a peanut butter sandwich. Uno says, I think a good or true believer should try to win souls to the kingdom of God. Absolutely not. Well, maybe the kingdom of God, if you mean salvation by grace through faith, if that's what you mean. We should be our brother's keepers. May I suggest to you, Uno, there are hundreds of verses in the sections that you are wanting us to look at that have nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. Have nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ. I do want to thank Bill 247 for posting. I do want to thank Jeannie Tabini for posting. I want to thank all of you for being such a blessing. We've had a good room tonight, a couple of drive-by shooters, a couple of people that didn't understand, and that's okay. It's our privilege to present the information. We can't make them believe it. We can't ram it down their throat. If we could, we would, wouldn't we? Meanwhile, we do the best we can to make known what is the fellowship of the mystery. Hawaii 5-0 says, do you believe in keeping the Ten Commandments of Jesus? I'm not under the law, Hawaii 5-0. What is there about this that is hard for you? I'm not under the law, but under grace. That is Romans chapter 6, verse 14. The law was a schoolmaster, Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. It brings me to Christ. When I'm under Christ, I have no more need of a schoolmaster. And so Jeannie Tabini's right on the ball, Galatians 2:16. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So you see that? Pastor, do you mean we should just go our way and be saved by His grace? And those people who don't... No, you should give people the gospel of the grace of God. You should absolutely tell people how to be saved. You should give out the gospel. You should go door to door. You should put out gospel tracts. My problem with you is, they're saved into the body of Christ. They're not saved into the kingdom. Now, if you say the kingdom of His dear Son and not Israel's kingdom, then I have no problem with what you said. But I took you to say Israel's kingdom on this earth. And what you are presenting is not the gospel of the kingdom. You are presenting the gospel of the grace of God. And those are two different things. So that's why I picked up on that. And I wanted to make sure you knew that there is something different from the gospel of the kingdom. It is called the gospel of the grace of God, and it is the gospel for this, the dispensation of the grace of God, even though working man couldn't handle it and caused him to leave the room. Okay? Okay. God doesn't have two people? Really? That's interesting. What do you do with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10? That there are those that are in heaven and that there are those that are in the earth. What do you do with Colossians chapter 2, verse 16? When there are thrones, dominions, and principalities, Colossians 1, verse 16. When there are thrones, dominions, and principalities in heavenly places, and there are thrones, dominions, and principalities on the earth. What do you do with the fact that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, but in Israel it's all Jewish? What do you do with that? Clearly, there's one body now, but there had been in time past the body of Israel. One olive tree, and that's all Israel. There is no Gentile in the olive tree. I would send you to my website. I spent 3 hours explaining that you are not the grafted in branch. Peter's little flock is the the church is Israel. Well, then how is it then that in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek? How can you be Israel? Doesn't Romans 11:11 say that salvation comes to the Gentile by Israel's fall? So if Israel fell, then you must think you're Israel. And if you think you're Israel, you're not saved.
Amen.
If you think you're Israel, you don't know the gospel of the grace of God. You think that you have to keep the commandments and perform. Kalispell, you are under the weak and beggarly elements of the law, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. The plan of salvation does not include commandment-keeping, Kalispell. The plan of salvation does not include water baptizing or tithing or going to church or keeping yourself saved by good works. The plan of salvation is Christ died for your sins. His death, burial, and resurrection is the plan of salvation. There's more than one thing going on in your Bible. It's not all the same. There are two Gospels in one verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. There are three baptisms in one verse. No, it's not easy believism, Kalispell, and I resent you saying greasy grace. It is not by works of righteousness. It wasn't easy. God manifest in the flesh died for it. It's not greasy, and so your insulting language is not going to win you any friends in here, because the one you're insulting is Christ who died for your sins. You are saying that his work on Calvary's cross is not sufficient, and you have to do some stuff. Well, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Nothing cheap about it, nothing greasy about it. It is God manifest in the flesh that died for your sins, and you are spitting on Calvary's cross with your works. You are an offense to the gospel of Christ. You are an offense to the cross of Christ. And I'm pleased to be able to have the privilege to tell you how offensive you are. When Christ, who is the all in all, who is the just and the justifier, who is the Alpha and the Omega, did everything for you, and you won't accept what he did? Mercy. Hell for you is going to be a very, very hot place. Very hot place. Christ, Romans chapter 10, verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Romans 10, 4. You're not a messianic Jew. You might be messed up, but you're not a messianic. There's no Israel today. You are. There is no Israel, Hawaii 5-0. If you think you're a messianic Jew, you're not saved either. And you can hava negela your brains out and wear your yarmulke and keep your Sabbaths and keep your holy days. All of that was shut down nearly 2,000 years ago, and that is an offense. Yeah, help me, Zola Levitt. Yeah, with all of that kind of business. Mercy. You know, it's getting strange in here. Yes, Mensa Corona, Mensa Corona, he said unto them, the them is Israel, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for the many, that's Israel. You know that in this dispensation, Christ died for all, not for many. The many was Israel, because Jesus Christ came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so it is many. In Mark 14, it is all in 1 Timothy 2:4.
Amen.
Hawaii says, McBible, you yourself, you misunderstood the scriptures. Hawaii 5-0, I mean you no disrespect, but you're wrong. There is no place for a Messiah, hasn't been for nearly 2,000 years. Messianic Israel has no standing except in the lake of fire. Yeah, no full moon yet. We need to keep the whole law, says Hawaii 5-0. Well, you've already seen the verses, Hawaii 5-0. You just reject the Bible. You just reject Galatians 2:16. No. You've never kept the Ten Commandments one day in your life.
Amen.
You never have God first. So you break the first commandment every day of your life. You covet for things. You watch ads on TV and say, I got to have me one of those. You break the tenth commandment every day in your life. When Jesus intensified the law, he said, when you looked at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery. You've done that. If you live in America, you've done that. You're deluding yourself. You're kidding yourself. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. You're going to drop into hell and have a theology lesson for the rest of eternity if you don't trust Christ and Him alone. McBible, to tell someone they're going to hell, you are wrong. Well, Bayside Dog, your opinion in 50 cents, I'd only be interested in the 50 cents. I'm not interested in your opinion. I am supposed to minister the gospel of the grace of God. What do? Keep it to myself? It is our job to discern who's unsaved and tell people. For believing there is an Israel, for believing there is an Israel, people go to hell? There is no standing for Israel. Here's the point, Bayside Dog. Israel does not have the gospel of the grace of God. If you think you're Israel, you are a commandment keeper, water baptized, enduring to the end, you see it? That is not the gospel of the grace of God. I'm not perverting anything. We now live in a different dispensation. I'm not playing God. If you'd have been here earlier and paid attention, you would have heard me say, I can't judge somebody's soul, but I can judge their doctrine, and I'm supposed to. And when somebody thinks that there are things they're doing to seal the deal for salvation, which Israel always does, then they've missed the grace of God. Oh, Bayside Dog, you need to raise the discussion to a higher level. Couldn't handle it, could he? Couldn't handle it. That's so common, isn't it? Just call you some names and say, you're wrong, and then they leave. No verses, no intelligent question. Isn't it sad? You give them the gospel and they're gone. Well, interesting evening. Gets kind of hot here on Pal Talk now and again. But I slipped to the number two room, and I think we're winding down. Big Bible, I can walk through the scriptures from the beginning to the end of Revelation. Whoopee. But you couldn't rightly divide them if I gave you a meat cleaver, a Boy Scout knife, a Swiss Army knife, and a two-week head start and a flashlight. It is not enough to be biblical. You must be dispensational.
Amen.
It is not enough to be scriptural. You must rightly divide the scripture. I didn't call anybody an idiot. Maybe somebody else did, but you didn't hear me do that. It is not enough to be scriptural. You must rightly divide the scripture. Well, okay, thank you. We're winding down. I think that's fair to say. And I know some of you don't want to leave. Some of you would be here all night, but I'd fall asleep. I've been working out in the yard. I'm an old geezer. I need my rest.
That ain't so, Joe. That ain't so.
Yes, tonight's over. Say it ain't snow. I've got to go. And we love you guys. We thank God for all of you. And, Rebecca, you poor thing, I don't get any pity from you at all. Well, I've only got one thing to say to Perils of Pauline. Are you listening, Perils of Pauline?
The following program is intended for mature audiences.
And I don't know that you qualify, Perils of Pauline, if you're mature enough to be here. Meanwhile,
you are the weakest thing. Goodbye.
Oh, we love you guys. We have a good time. And thank you all so very much. All right, so here comes a drive-by shooter, Carter 6000, posting something up on the screen that he has no business doing. And so let's bounce Carter and make him go bye-bye. There, we bounced him. And I have no idea what that website was and would no way endorse it. Okay, we love you guys. We thank God for you. We're going to fix to close the room. And as you know, at this time of the meeting is when Elvis leaves the building. Ha-ha. Let's see. What cut is that? Number 7. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I think I'm ready.
Elvis has left the building.
There we go. All right. Good night, all. We love you.